Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
Hope this thing stays on here. Told Caleb that he was going to have to sit through me for his first time to come in to sit through a service. I think I've probably told you this before. I can't remember. I know I have, but I don't know how many have heard it. First of all, my name is Jared. I'm one of the elders here. And every now and then I'll get to come up and have the joy to share what the Lord has put on my heart for really, for a lot of times, I find it's for me individually, as well as hopefully for us as a community as well. One of the things that I remember when Laura and I were first dating, I don't know if we were dating or engaged, but she had mentioned to me, it's like, hey, just keep in mind, my first daughter, her name's going to be Elizabeth. So basically setting the stage of, if you're going to move forward with me, just know that if and when we have a girl, her name will be Elizabeth. And that's it. So it's kind of like a testing the waters. It's like, okay, was this guy going to be okay with that or not? Because it's if he's not, we might have some different conversations. Thankfully, I loved the name, and it was not a stumbling block. But at the same time, in my mind, I was thinking, man, if we have a boy, I actually want him to be Caleb. And because I know the story, and I want to speak that into him. And I know sometimes the struggles that I would have, that if I'm honest with myself, I probably would have sided with the 10 spies. I probably would have just said, you know, you're right. I don't know. Let's go with the majority. And I wanted a son that would say no to the wrong majority or the unfaithful majority and stand on his principles and stand on his faith and be able to say no. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, they can squash us like grasshoppers. Yes, they could do all those things, but the Lord said it's ours. And because of that, I'm not even going to take into consideration, or I'm not going to let the other mindset win over. And then we had a third, and yeah, we named him Jacob. So I was a little bit more to that, but he's not here. I'll wait for whenever when he comes up. So one of the things that I wanted to talk about, we're in the book of Deuteronomy. We're in the Torah portion Re'eh, which means to see. And throughout the week, as I was kind of searching and looking and just listening for teachings, and I'll go to YouTube and I'll just click Re'eh Torah portion, and I'll get to listen to a lot of different perspectives. Well, apparently, something on the algorithm hit, and there was something that said how to memorize or how to rewire your mind with scripture. And I'm like, yes, I want to do that. And it talked about how spending time in the Lord and just writing, physically writing the Word of God. It's slowing your mind down, because so much times we don't write because we're thinking a lot faster than what we can write and what we want to say. But the ability to slow down, to write, and to meditate on the Word of God. And so, interestingly enough, I applied that this morning. And I felt like the Lord gave me a word that I have to somehow put the rest of my message into what I felt like God was saying this morning. And so I want to read that right now. And I know that, so I want to start with what I felt like the Lord was sharing with me this morning. And I always feel like the Torah portion is always a prophetic word for the heart of the people. Every week he comes and he through the Spirit will speak to us in a way that says, that just makes us say yes and amen as we position ourselves to hear, to listen to what he has to say. So as I finished writing the first six or seven verses, I sat down in more quiet, and then I started to write again. It says, God is revealing to you today a reminder, a renewed vision of promises he had spoken to you and declared over you. Breakthrough is coming. You are standing at the border of a greater level of your purpose, the desert season at your back and the lush, fruitful season before you. The season in the desert has prepared you for this next season. You are at the horizon with a joyous fear grazing at all that the Lord desires to pour into your life. With the familiarity of the past trying to bring you back to what you have known, even though you know that season is done. Its purpose is complete. There's nothing more for you to do in the desert. There are cities you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant that I will give to you to steward. You will feel that you are in over your head, and it's because it's true. All things new usually feel that way. And you will call on me, and I will answer. And we will make this next season a joy and beautify it together. Not gonna lie, I'm partly impressed that I can read my handwriting. So today, I want to talk about three things, really, and then we'll see how it flows. Perspective. In the book of Re'eh, I think God is sharing with us about his perspective. God is going to adjust how we view things, how we approach life, how we approach certain seasons, and it's going to be different from everybody, but I think part of this word is that God is basically saying, you're at the precipice, you're at this a time of change and a time of a different season. Of course, it seems that way. I mean, summer is ending, early school is starting next week. Sports have started. So in essence, there is a season. Life is like that. But in this one, I think God is basically saying, for the next season that you prepare to walk into, I want you to adjust a little bit. I want you to change things. I want you to ask me how you want me to see what I'm doing. And then there's the reminder of our choices and how our choices dictate the destination that we land at. I think God's got somewhere that he knows that he wants you to do, but he's cheering for you to choose him so that you can land where God ultimately has placed in your heart to steward. As in that word, we go in the Israelites. It was a scary moment. In fact, Moses reminded them of the rebuke early in the Torah portion, and reminded them and said, "Hey, you guys didn't side with Caleb and Joshua. A whole generation died off, except those two, because you decided to believe that you weren't good enough for what I said you could have." You put your focus on yourself and not my word. And then a reminder, when we look at the next season, when we look at what we want to do, when we look at where we've come from and where God's going to take us and all those wonderful things, I think God also wants to remind us that even just today is a blessing. No matter where you are, whether it's good or bad, put that in quotes because that's different for everybody. But today is a blessing. Where you're at is a blessing. It's part of the story that God is using to bring about his kingdom, to use you. He loves you so much that he's not going to waste whatever you're going through in this moment. So perspective, a reminder of the importance of our choices, and understanding and learning to see that even today is a blessing. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the game Name That Tune. I'm going to look over to my parents, the boomers, the baby boomers. There's a game called Name That Tune, And basically, the whole concept of it was somebody can say, I can name that tune in five notes. So somebody will play five notes, and then you are supposed to name that song or the tune. It has nothing to do with the portion, but it's got something to do with what I'm going to set up with next. And so, in a similar way, have you ever put in a location in your GPS and it says it will take you 42 minutes to get there? And so, and I'm like, 42 minutes, I can do it in 38. I gotcha. It's 42 minutes. Come on. And so, that's part of kind of how I see it, unfortunately. 18 years of marriage, be 18 years in 2 weeks, and Laura is still trying to, yeah, thanks. Laura is still trying to make me a better driver in the passenger seat. I can be stubborn in that area. And so, but in our mindset, when we see this has come up before, and this was a study done in 2012 in Israel. And it was a study to kind of study a time-based bias study, a time-saving study. It's basically saying, okay, there's too many people going very too fast, and they're thinking they're going to go fast because they're thinking they're going to save time. And in essence, logically, that sounds about right. Well, I can get there quicker if I go 80 instead of 70. But what they did was they took a speedometer, and then in addition to the numbers of how fast you're going, in the blue, you can see that they also put on there minutes per 10 miles. How many minutes does it take you to go 10 miles? And the most efficient, if you look at 70 miles an hour, it's about 8.5 minutes to go 10 miles. And then logically, I'm thinking, well, if I can go 8.5, I mean, 80's got to be much better. Well, you're saving maybe a minute every 10 miles. And then the faster you go, you look at 100. Look at the difference between 100 and 120. You could increase 20 miles an hour, but yet you're only saving 1 minute. It's really not that. So then it becomes, well, how efficient are you really the faster you go? And so though the whole purpose of the study was to get you to see it, not in how fast you're going, but in how much time I'm saving. A shift in perspective as it pertains to traveling. So this is not about cars, but about human decision making. So people naturally think in terms of speed, but the quantity that actually matters is time. And so the result of that study was if we can shift people from how fast can I go, how quickly can I get there, it's how much time can I save? Or how much time? Am I really going to get there quicker? And then the result of the study was that people realized that the most efficient speed was about that 65, 70. If you're on the Grand Parkway, 95. But the takeaway is by changing how information is presented, they could help people make better decisions. Perspective. So I want to look at Ray. Ray is the name of this Torah portion. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. We're in the fourth Torah portion in Deuteronomy. And Ray means to see or behold. And it's got the letters of Resh, Aleph, we read right to left, Hey. And Resh, if you want to look at it, excuse me, the meaning is like a chief, highest, or the mind, or the thoughts. Aleph is a picture of an ox in the pictographic Hebrew. It means strength, power, leader, first. And He It's like a man with his hands raised in the pictographic Hebrew, and it means to look, to reveal, or behold. It also means breath or spirit. And the beautiful thing about Hebrew, and I guess that's my challenge to myself, is to dig into it more, is that like every word, there's like a story, which gives you just that much more understanding. Oops, here we go. To what it's really saying. It is a deep. There's levels upon levels. It's not just a word. There's so much meaning behind it. So if you were to look at re'eh, which means to see, you could tell the story. It's looking towards the highest authority. Or you could say it another way. You're beholding a powerful revelation. So when Moses comes and shares with the Israelites, he says, behold, I stand before you. You have a choice, blessings or cursings. What Moses is saying is, man, you've got this. You've got to get into God's, get into a perspective where you can see. And I think what God is really saying, even in this time, is like, get into a position and a place to where when I present you, I'm going to give you the choice. I'm going to give you the options. I'm letting you know there's blessings, there's curses. There's obedience, there's disobedience. There's my way, there's others. There's the other God's way. So don't just see the surface level of it. See what choosing each way and how that could have an effect on your next step. And the next step, and the next step. Interesting, there's a book out there. I just learned about this week. This guy was talking on a podcast. It's a book called The God-Shaped Brain, so I haven't really dug too much into it. But one of the things that he talked about when he was talking about this is how changing your view of God transforms your life. It's a book by Timothy Jennings. And one of the main points that he argues in the book is that our concept of God actually shapes brain structure and function through neuroplasticity. How we view God actually has an impact on our brain, which has an impact on our body. And again, this is very high level. I'm sure you can get into the weeds of all of this stuff. I'm sure it's very fascinating. But on the highest level, he talks about this. He says, a fear-based view of God activates the amygdala and limbic fight or flight circuits and causes chronic stress, inflammation, weakened prefrontal cortex functioning. I had to write that down. There's no way I would have been able to have just said that on my own. It increases a very selfish, survival of the fittest motive and approach to life. If all you can do is think that God is out there trying to punish you because you have sinned and you are bad and you are no good, then it frames your mind to be in a fight or flight, and that just spirals itself. Now, are there things that you do that are not in line with God's will and God's ways? Of course. God's taken that into the equation when he's called you to your purpose. He knows you're going to mess up somehow. And so then he says, a love-based view of God. God is good. And then here's the thing too. He goes on to describe a love-based God. And it's so funny because he looks like, he just described Yeshua. And what does Yeshua say? In John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So a love-based view of God calms the fear circuits. It strengthens your prefrontal and cingulate regions. It supports the neurochemicals and pathways linked to empathy, compassion, emotional regulation, and even sharper thinking and memory. So in short, what he's saying is this, that the brain waves, or you can even say us, we thrive when we operate according to the design of love, when we step into God's way of designing us. Fear trains the brain to survive. Love trains the brain to flourish. And so, not surprising to Laura, I bought the book. I put it in my library. And who knows if I'm going to read a lot more of it. But he is a God of love and restoration. When we look at God, when we change our perspective of God really wants us to do well, that doesn't mean there's not correction. In fact, part of what he's saying in this book and in that podcast is that healing is painful. To try to undo the old mindset and to recalibrate it and put it into the new mindset of love and that God is for you brings up a lot of emotions that have to be dealt with. And he's basically saying, and there's a time to invite God into those moments and trust in the power of the cross and what Yeshua did on the cross to cleanse and to bring us back into a loved-based view of God. Now, a loved-based view of God is not hyper-grace where you can just do whatever you want. Oh, that's okay. I love you. But God is even saying in this portion right here, I love you so much, I'm actually going to give you instructions on how to live your life because I designed you. And I know how you function and what makes you flourish. So, what's our view of God? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's what happens. We know that even if I mess up, even if I screw up, even if somebody else treats me wrong, even if I've been screwed over, even if I did everything right and somebody did wrong, I know that all things are going to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And how do I know that? Because I've been asked and challenged to renew my mind. Also in Romans, it says, do not be conformed to this world, to a fear-based, I'm going to take you out world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then from there, we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's desire is for us to walk and to receive all that he wants us. And we need to step into that flow of love. And this is one of my favorites. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I think that's one for me to write and to memorize again. I had that down at one point. I was brought to remember it again while I was prepping this week. So we're in the book of Deuteronomy. We're in the portion of Re'eh. And so the book of Deuteronomy it's Moses' farewell message. Israel's wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The old generation has died. The new generation stands on the plains of Moab. And they're only weeks away from crossing the Jordan. And Moses is urging them to remember God's faithfulness and choose life as they prepare to enter the promised land. And I was remembering speaking of changing things up, got a lot more. As I was thinking about this week, this scene, I'm not a movie buff. Kind of wish I was. I'm sure my kids and my wife probably wish I was too. Just one more thing to do. I enjoyed it. But it was but one of my favorite movies, for those that I have seen, it's called The Family Man. And one of the it was one of the things, it was the movie that Laura and I saw on our honeymoon after a week of wedding festivities. We got to Mexico, and all we wanted to do was order room service and watch a movie. And the movie was Hombre de Familia. And I'm like, I don't speak Spanish, babe, but I think that means family man. Only because I've seen it before in English. And so we watched it. It's because it's interesting. It takes place at Christmas time, Christmas Eve. And, of course, here we are in August. We got married in August, hottest time of the year in Houston. So what do? You watch a Christmas movie, or you watch a movie that has snow. Just to try to cool you off. But it's a love story from Jack Campbell and Kate Reynolds. Jack Campbell is Nicolas Cage. Kate Reynolds is Tia Leone. I'm going to give you kind of the high-level overview of what, and don't tell me that you were about to go watch this. This movie was made in 2000. You've had 26 years to watch this thing. And so Jack and Kate were dating, and then all of a sudden they chose. They chose work. They were both very successful in what they do. Kate was a lawyer. Jack was like a hedge fund manager doing mergers and acquisitions on Wall Street, making hundreds of millions of dollars. And Jack goes to sleep one night. It was like a Christmas Eve. I think that was the whole point of it. He makes people come to work Christmas morning. And so he goes, but he doesn't wake up the next day in his current lifestyle. He wakes up to an alternate reality as if he and Kate had married 13 years prior. And then all of a sudden, he's like, what is going on? Kids are jumping on him. He sees his ex-girlfriend talking to him as a wife talks to a husband, trying to get ready for the morning, trying to put things in order. We've got kids that need to go to school. He's like holding his baby out like this. And she's like, Jack, what are you doing? And in his mind, he's like, I have never experienced this before. What is going on? And so he lives through this moment. I know I'm missing a lot. So he lives through this moment, and he eventually starts to fall in love with this new alternate lifestyle that he has come into. Instead of a hedge fund manager, he's now selling tires for his father-in-law. The best salesman there. And they have a house in the burbs. They've got two kids. And then all of a sudden, falls in love with this new life that he got a glimpse of. And then the whole thing was that once he kind of got what he was supposed to have gotten, I guess a better way to come up, he would go back to his old ways. And so then, after he realizes this too, so he's trying to stay up because he knows that when he falls asleep, he's going to go back to his old life. There's nothing wrong with his old life, according to how he used to live. Penthouse in New York, about to broker a $12 billion business deal. He was the king of the town, and he wakes up in his old life just missing what he could have had. And so he hurries. He says, oh my gosh, I've got to, we're still young enough. We can still make this happen. I got to go find Kate. So he runs and finds Kate, and she's a very successful lawyer. She's about to get on a plane and go to Paris because she has a business trip. She's going to open up an office in Paris. And through back and forth, Jack is trying to find her. And so he actually runs. This is year 2000, so keep in mind, we used to be able to go to the gate of the airport and wave bye to our loved ones that got on the plane. So he just runs through the airport, goes to the gate, and then across the room, he's like, Kate, don't get on the plane, please. Let's just go have a cup of coffee. He's realizing the life that he could have had with her. He wants that. Now he has to convince her because she's got her own life that she has walked in. And then she's stunned. She's like, Jack, what are you doing here? If you need closure, I'm fine. You broke things off with me. I've moved on. Yes, I cried. I missed you. But I've moved on. I don't need you anymore. Oh, that was like a dagger to his heart because he's realized, I actually want you. And so she says, I'm sorry. I just can't go. I'm leaving. She turns around and goes back in the plane. And at this moment, he realizes, I can't let her get on the plane. Because once she gets on the plane, all that I've learned and got, it's done with. She's gone. She's not coming back. He's already tried to convince her. He's already told her words. He said, you can't leave. There's a lot of things that he's done, but what he hasn't done yet, and what Yeshua does so well, is he decides to paint her a picture of what it could have been if we got married. And so I was actually going to try to memorize this and recreate the scene just to try to impress, like, Chelsea and hey, maybe Jared can get on stage and act or anything like that, or Chris, the actor. But I didn't want to mess it up because as she's getting on the plane, he decides to paint her a picture. And it's the last words that he says that I want to really focus on. He doesn't say stop. He doesn't say please come back. He says this. He says, we have a house in Jersey. It's like, what? We have two kids, Annie and Josh. Annie's not much of a violin player. She tries really hard. She's a little precocious, and that's only because she says what's on her mind. And Josh, he has your eyes. He doesn't say much, but we know he's smart. He's always got his eyes open, you know, looking around, learning something new. It's like witnessing a miracle. The house is a mess, but it's ours. After 122 more payments, it's ours. And you're a nonprofit lawyer. That's right. You're completely nonprofit. But that doesn't seem to bother you. And us, we're in love for 13 years of marriage. Yeah. For 18 years of marriage, I'll change it. We're still unbelievably in love. You won't even let me touch you till I've said it. I sing to you, not all the time, but definitely on special occasions. And we've dealt with our share of surprises, and we made a lot of sacrifices, but we stayed together. See, you're a better person than I am, and made me a better person to be around you. I don't know. Maybe it was all a dream. Maybe I went to bed one lonely night in December, and I imagined it all. But I promise you, nothing's ever felt more real. If you get on that plane right now, you'll disappear forever. I know we could both go on with our lives and we'd be fine. But I've seen what we can be like together, and I choose us. And he says, please, Kate, one cup of coffee. You can always go to Paris later. Please. And so he gets the coffee date. He shares a story, gives her a picture, tugs on the heartstring, and wins it with light. I've seen what we can be like together. I've seen it. I choose us. See, Re'eh begins with a choice. In Deuteronomy 11:26, it says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. You have a choice. He's standing before a generation about to cross into the promised land and presents them blessings or curse, obedience or disobedience, God's way or another way. And the important thing to understand while we have those choices is that our choices have consequences. God gives Israel the dignity of choice, but he also wants them to understand that those choices are going to go and take them somewhere. Because you don't just suddenly arrive at a destination. Most of the times, we gradually travel towards it. Most people don't wake up one morning and say, yeah, I think I'm going to go away from God today. Sometimes that does happen. But it usually happens through the accumulation of small choices. One choice leads to another. One step establishes the direction of the next. And if we're not paying attention to the direction that we're traveling, eventually we'll wake up one day and realize, where am I? How did I even get here? And maybe we need to adjust the question to, did I do something wrong? To, what direction are my choices going to take me today? Because eventually, your choice becomes your direction. The direction builds momentum. That momentum will create patterns, and those patterns will arrive you at a destination. And I think that's why in Re'eh, Moses is saying, guard the direction of your hearts. When they enter the land, they're going to encounter things they didn't encounter in the wilderness. There will be foreign altars and other gods. There will be prophets and dreamers who appear convincing. There may even be people who they love who try to entice them away from the Lord. As Caleb shared today, don't follow and don't drift towards them. Cling to God. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Because small choices matter. A small act of obedience may not seem significant today, but it definitely helps establish the direction of tomorrow. And on the same, a small compromise may not seem significant today, but that can create momentum too. Every step sets the direction for the next. But God doesn't simply want Israel obeying him because they're afraid of choosing a curse. He wants their obedience to grow out of love and relationship. And that's why, if you look back even to the last Torah portion, that God says, remember his goodness. Obedience grows stronger in a heart that has a remembrance of God's goodness, of a testimony of how God worked with them. Because when you remember what God has done, you learn to trust. When you see him work, you know that he can do it again. Now, it doesn't say you're not going to make another bad decision or veer off course a little bit or maybe fall off or still have somebody else try to lure you away. Those things are always going to happen. But now you've got a testimony to hold back on and to use as like a plumb line of your decision making. It's almost like last Torah portion, God was saying, I want you to remember. And then this Torah portion, Re'eh, God says, choose. Remember who delivered you. Remember who provided for you. Remember who sustained you. Remember who gave you this land. And remember who you belong to. Because here's one thing, as they walk into the promised land, into a land flowing with milk and honey, No longer is God going to just give them manna from the sky every single day. They're actually going to have to work and toil the land for a greater blessing. But there's also a greater responsibility. The wilderness taught them how to depend on God when they had nothing. And the promised land, and what God is trying to set their heart for and to remember, is to teach them, how can you remain faithful when God provides everything? Or when you have everything? You go from, I've got nothing, I'm crying out to God, to where you are overflowing with God's blessings. And it's actually easier to fall away in that manner. So God is saying, remember me. And think about where these people have been. They're about to cross in. They've spent their entire lives in the wilderness. They've heard the stories. They've heard about the promise. They've heard about this land flowing with milk and honey. And now they're standing on the edge of everything that God promised. And there had to be excitement, but there's also a little bit of fear as well. There would be choices they have never had to make before. Influences that they've never had to encounter before. Responsibilities that they've never carried before. And before they cross over, Moses is saying, see? Give me your perspective. Let's get your perspective correct. See where you are, see what God has done, and see what he's placed in front of you. And then not only that, but know that where you are is also a blessing. God is challenging the Israelites, encouraging them to stick with God's word, to remember him. One of the ways that he asked them to remember them is to go on the three pilgrimage festivals. And then to be present at the same time. Had some other stuff, but it's not going to flow. So now I'm just going to close this up in prayer. And let me see. It's all, wow. And then Ben's going to share with us the Rosh Chodesh teaching. Let me go ahead and close. So God, thank you so much for calling us, for knowing our name, and for showing us the way. God, not only you want our hearts, you want our obedience. Your word, your heart is to just pour your blessing. You are the blessing. And as we walk into this a new season coming up, as we tiptoe onto the promised land and we see everything that's before us, let us remember your word. Let us remember your scriptures. And let us remember the instructions that you have given us so that we can walk in a way where people will want to know who our God is. Bless this day for Yeshua's purposes. Amen. Real quick, any thoughts?
When you were mentioning the how do we remain thankful after the Lord has blessed us or brought us out, and it reminded me this week we were sharing like baby pictures with this other family member of ours, of our kids. And then my kids and I went back to look at the pictures, and they remembered the state that we were in those years, financially. And Moses said, "Mom, you know, I know we were going through a lot of stuff, but Maya and I didn't even notice. You know, like they were just so happy throughout all these years." And I mean, it's not that we were not, but we were going through it, right? So I think for me, one of the ways that I continuously remain thankful is I don't live in the past, but I don't forget it either. You know, I remember, right, what the Lord has done, what he brought us out of. And every day, right, yesterday, I remember what he took me out of. I remember what he took me out of 10 years ago. And every day is just a continual embrace of his love and just thankfulness, right? I come before him with an attitude of thankfulness because we didn't deserve today. We don't deserve tomorrow. We don't deserve the next 2 minutes. And just like I think Rabbi or you were saying, today is a blessing. Today is a gift, right? And what we do with it is what matters. How we approach every day, our friends, our family, God matters because that just shows how thankful we are for it all or not. So thank you for sharing that.
All right, and then based on time, go ahead. Richard will be the last one.
Well, Leah brought up one of our recent Bible studies that connected with your John 14 verse. If you do not know the Father, you will not recognize the Son. If you do not know the Son, you will not know God. Anyone can read the Bible, but understanding only comes by His Spirit. I mean, we have atheist Bible scholars. Stubbornness, being hard-headed, is the fastest way to grieve and blaspheme the Spirit of God. Humility is what we need to receive the calling of God through His Spirit, the calling of an eternal covenant relationship of love, life, and truth. So humble yourself before God. John 14, the one that you had posted, Yeshua replied to him, "Have I been with you so long without your knowing me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am united with the Father and the Father united with me? What I am telling you, I'm not saying on my own initiative. The Father living in me is doing his own works." And then John 8 from earlier, Yeshua replied to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me because I came out from God and now I have arrived here. I did not come on my own. He sent me. Why don't you understand what I am saying? Because you cannot bear to listen to my message. You belong to your father, Satan, and you want to carry out your father's desires. From the start, he was a murderer, and he has never stood by the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is speaking in character because he is a liar, indeed the inventor of the lie. But as for me, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you can show me where I am wrong? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God listens to what God says. The reason you do not listen is that you do not belong to God."
Thanks, Richard. Ben?
All right. Well, we're at the end. Not the end, but I mean, we're almost at the end, right? We're at the end of the, almost at the end of the calendar year. So it's interesting. So today is, we're celebrating Rosh Chodesh. So here, we are coming out of Av, and we're about to enter into the month of Elul, which begins on next Thursday evening, August 13th at sunset. So get your shofars ready to start blowing. Some interesting things about this month. There's no official holidays this month, which is interesting because it's set apart for a specific reason. It's set up for Teshuvah. For people that don't know what Teshuvah is, it is the physical act of turning around. We know it as repentance. And in this, it's a period of time where we're preparing ourselves for the High Holy Days, for the month of Tishri. So the sages say that if we do not end the year consistently, we will not be able to move forward properly. When we do not own the past before letting it go, it will resurface and continue and repeat itself. It is a time of a season for us to really reflect on what happened this last year. A lot of good things have happened, a lot of bad things have happened, and great things are yet still to come. And I think that's the message that we want to be able to get out of this today. So where did Elul come from? I think that's the question. So prior to Babylonian exile, this was known as the sixth month. You know, we try to complicate things very difficult with month name brings, but it was known as the sixth month. But after the Babylonian, the Akkadian, there was the word Ululu, which is the Canadian for ulate or a shout of joy. Others say it comes from the Babylonian word to harvest. But I prefer the Aramaic, which, you know, some sages say that it comes from the word Allah, which means to carefully search. And it also makes up the Hebrew words, letters of Aleph, Lamed, Vav, and Lamed, which is an acronym which we find in the Songs of Solomon, which is Ani Ledodi Bidodi Li. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Which I think is important here because Elul follows the month of Tammuz and Av, which traditionally are the two greatest sins that have happened to the Jewish people, which would be the golden calf and the rejection of the spies. And this month, we reflect on the searching, but it is also considered a month of repentance, a month of mercy, and a month of forgiveness. Traditionally, it is known when the king is in the field. Gosh, how amazing would it be that the king is in the field. Typically, he would be in the Arom, his palace, taking on decrees, everything throughout the years, but for one month, he actually comes out into the field to expect to be there to meet his people. And this is a part of us spiritually as well, too, to prepare ourselves. The king is in the field. He can answer us. He can speak to us. This is, you know, God set these appointed times for a reason for that. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. So the blessing for this month is God's presence. The above point into the ideas during that the month of Elul is a time for closeness, a period of where connection with God becomes easier than other times of the year. Because of such close access to God, it is time for inner work, healing, and deepening one's relationship with God. The areas that we focus on healing for this month as a community is rejection, isolation, spiritual vision. The actions that we are requested and needed to do is to work with our relation connections. Spiritual warfare that we are wanting to encounter and fight this is don't buy into the unworthiness. Ephesians 4:1 says, to walk in the manner worthy of your calling. So we have midot, which are virtues or values. We have is forgiveness, decisiveness, separation. And again, the theme for this month, again, is repentance, reconciliation, mercy, forgiveness, and the bride. There is no, again, no holiday, no feast. It's a time for us to reflect, to just prepare for the High Holy Days, for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and for Sukkot. It is even mentioned some really good things happened this month in Nehemiah, specifically chapter 6:15, says that, so they finished the wall on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So again, a people group that was exiled, that went through persecution, and then repented and was able to come back to the land, and seeing it still to this day is amazing. So the season where there's extra measures to break the negative cycles in life and to redeem in times been lost, it is a month of soul searching, but it should not be done in the sense of purpose of joy and attitude, with the sense of joy and attitude with it overcomes challenges. This is done during this season of Teshuvah, again, a 40-day time frame of the first of Elul that ends on the 10th of Tishri, which is Yom Kippur. In Jewish tradition, these 40 days are known as Yemi Ratzon, the days of favor. Since it is during this time that the Lord forgave the Jewish nation after the sin of the golden calf, and since teshuva is a mitzvah, and like mitzvot, it should be done with intense determination and joy. The month of Elul represents the time Moses spent on Sinai preparing the second tablets after the incident. He ascended to Rosh Chodesh Elul and then descended 40 days later on the 10th of Tishri, the end of Yom Kippur. With the repentance of the people complete, because of this, Elul is a time to focus on forgiving others, our family, our community, and everyone in our lives. It is a time to journal and to reflect on the events of this year, considering who we need to forgive and ask for forgiveness from, contemplating on who we want to be for the coming year. And if you guys do not journal, I highly recommend it. It is so powerful to watch what God has done in your lives the last year and to this coming year. And it's so important to take that time. And I just really want to encourage people in that as well. But I think it's also important to know that this is a time to expire self-inventories, the process of change. Starting the Rosh Chodesh Elul, it is customary to blow the shofar every day to awaken us for the high humming holy days. It's also customary to read Psalm 27 every day during the upcoming 40 days. It says, "My light is associated to Rosh Hashanah. My salvation refers to the atonement given on Yom Kippur." Later in Psalms, it also mentioned that God hides David in a sukkah, which is also associated with Sukkot. Therefore, since the alludes to all three fall festivals, Psalm 27 is regarded as a thematic psalm for this upcoming season. So Jeremiah 29:3 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart." What an awesome season we're about to enter into. What a greater place to be seeking God's heart fully with our hearts, to be able to be redeemed from lost time, to return to the ways that God has called us to as a people, as a nation, and also just to be able to show other people what true forgiveness is. So I'm going to say the Berkat Hadosh, which is the blessing that we say here on the Sabbath for Rosh Chodesh. So, "May it be your will, O Lord my God and the God of my fathers, that you begin for us a month of good and for blessing. May you give to us long life of peace, life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life of substance, a life of physical health, a life in which there is reverence of heaven and dread of sin, a life in which there is no shame and humiliation, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which we love Torah and fear God, a life in which Lord fulfills all our heart's desires for good. Amen."
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.